I'm having a moment, y'all. We'll stop talking about last year eventually, but a year ago, I was talking to myself in front of a computer screen, and I get tired of my own voice. Y'all probably do too. Katie probably really does, but don't. You don't have to make that face. What a gift. What a gift when the church worships together. What a gift when we bring ourselves and our offering to the altar and say, Lord, will you take it? Will you glorify it? Will you make it beautiful? Will you make my life beautiful? What a gift. Oh, I'm just praising God this morning. I'm so thankful, so incredibly thankful. Okay, let's go to his word. Thank you for God's word. We're going to read in 2 Timothy, excuse me. We're going to read chapter 1. All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelius and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned earlier, this week on Thursday, I went to Columbia for the first time in a long time by myself. And I say by myself, not because I need someone to go with me when I drive anywhere, but because I went to go see Walter, but also because my aunt lives in Columbia. So I went and saw her, and then I went and saw Walter, and my grandmother actually used to live in Columbia as well. And as I was driving down the interstate, I had pulled up on my GPS the way to go to my aunt's house. And I was driving, and I thought to myself, you know what, I think I'm going to turn it off for a moment. I'm going to see if I can get there on my own. And I did. I turned it off, and lo and behold, as I went through Columbia, I had distant memories of things. They would come back to me. Oh, I recognize that place. Oh, that's Shegog Lane, which my dad has now turned into like a curse or something. He says it at the house randomly from time to time. That's the house that I've always noticed when I drive in. And yes, I did make one or maybe two wrong turns. But when I did, I realized, wait a minute, something just feels off about this. I need to turn around and go back. And lo and behold, eventually I did actually find my way there. And I thought about that and I thought, I am really, really thankful for the mental map of my parents who took me with them to Columbia year after year to see my grandmother. It helped me as I went on my own now, as I journeyed by myself without them. It led me in the path I needed to go. It took me to the right destination. I think we use mental maps in a lot of ways in our life. I think about recipes. I think about my mom's. I think it's a Southwest chili recipe that I have that I've made many times because she took the time to write it down and give it to me. That is a very clear mental map of how to make some good food. But others maybe are a little less common or less, we know about them a little less. I think about the outdoors. I love being outside. I love the outdoors, largely because my dad would take us camping year after year after year. And now when I think about the outdoors, the sense of where I belong comes to me. And I think it's because of what he passed down to me. But think about how we treat people. I think so much of how we treat people comes from the way our parents and other people in our life instilled values into us. I think about the family habits that we have. Anybody ever got married to someone and then when you brought the two families together realized, well, we do things a lot differently. And wait a minute, there's, you know, doing things one way isn't necessarily the right way. It's just different. Katie and I can tell you some good stories about how our families came together and we realized that we do things a little differently. It's because we all have these different mental maps that we bring to the table that help guide us to where we think we want to be. And they're a vital component of our development of people, as people. It's the passing down of wisdom between generations. And I'm so thankful that we have that. But it's also not just the wisdom that's passed down from older to younger generations. It's also how we learn as older generations from the younger generations as well. We learn about the changes and challenges and nuances that the current generation has to face. It's how we think about so many times things in life swing on a pendulum. I remember my mom talked about how she grew up in a church that was all about some good fire and brimstone. You just had to turn on the air conditioning really heavy in that church because you were just going to start sweating, right? And so she went to a church growing up that talked a lot more about grace because she had had so much of that growing up. So many times in life we swing in pendulums. So maybe as one generation has had to deal with one thing, the next might have something similar but a little different at the same time. But this idea of mental maps, it applies not just to getting to Columbia or recipes or things like that. It's also how we think about our faith as well. It's how we think about the collected wisdom and truth that comes with how do we live life well? What does it mean to experience the good life? What does it mean to find and connect with God? How do we just do that on our own? Or is there some sort of wisdom, some sort of map that we can learn from the people that have gone before us? And in fact, this is what the entire letter of 1 and 2 Timothy really is. It's a mental map of faith that Paul is passing down to Timothy. We read about it in his introduction. Paul says he was an apostle, a church planter, a pioneer in the way of Jesus. And he's writing to a younger follower of Jesus named Timothy. He's offering him his mental map for his journey of faith. We read about the relationship in Acts chapter 16. In verses 1 through 3, it says, Paul went also on to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Paul wanted to bring along a younger person, a younger intergenerational relationship with him as he went around and traveled. He wanted someone to pass along his wisdom to. And he did this not alone, but he was on the journey with his friend Silas, who was the same age as him, the same generation. We need both in the church. We need intergenerations, and we also need people with us that are going through the same things in life that we are as well. There's no way that Timothy would be in the position he's in as a leader in the church without the intentional effort of Paul guiding him. And in fact, that's the whole point. Paul is saying we need these relationships in church. Notice in verse 3 in Paul's letter to Timothy that he credits his own knowledge, Paul's own knowledge and his worship of God to his own maps passed down to him. He says in verse 3, "I am grateful to God whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did." Do you ever think about how our faith as Christians is thousands of years old, that we're a continuation of something that began thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, that we come on a long line of people seeking to know God and live faithfully the Christian life. Paul himself studied under Jewish teachers that had gleaned wisdom through the scriptures, that knew them faithfully and sought to impress that onto him, so that he could do the same thing for someone else. And notice in verse 5, it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you." As I look around this room, I see people that are here because people in their life had a faith, and they passed it on to their children, and they passed it on to their grandchildren, and so on and so forth. And I want us to remember, especially those of us, this is just something I thought about as I read this, those of us that maybe are in a family of mixed faith. Maybe one parent is a faithful follower of Jesus, maybe the other one isn't. Here we have no mention of Timothy's dad. We don't know really much about him and his story, but we see here that the moms, God still honored the faithful moms who worked so hard passing that faith down to Timothy. Ideally, we always want the father to lead that, but God honored the sincere efforts of these generations of moms who poured their lives into Timothy. And again, I think these relationships are vital, not just because of what the older generation can teach the younger, but also from what the younger generations have to teach the older generations, have to teach me especially. I think about when we have Youth Sunday here. Isn't that such an amazing, at least I think, it's an amazing celebration of the passion and energy of the youth bringing what God has really impressed on them to us. It's awesome. We need the energy of young people who can serve and who can come alongside of those of us as we get older and can't do as much as we used to could do. And again, I'm 34. I'm ancient to a lot of our young people. I'm ancient. I think about the special insight on life and faith today that our youth can offer us, the unique challenges of today's time. I think about when I grew up. I grew up in a time when I was kind of on the fringes of really the internet and social media. I grew up throwing rocks and sticks at my friends for fun. Like, we didn't have video games and things like that early. Like, we had to make do with what we had, like many of you did. But as I got older, video games got introduced into the system. I think the year I graduated high school, Facebook maybe came out, or maybe the year before. I don't really remember. But I found myself, I'm so thankful that God positioned me perfectly in a time before all of that, when I can remember the lovely noises of dial-up internet, and also I know what it's like to have a smartphone in my pocket. Today's young Christians grew up and are growing up in a world that is vastly different than what so many of us experienced. I mean, that's the truth. Many of us, while some things are common to the human experience, some things are totally different, I think. And especially in today's time, so many of our young people are dealing with that reality. And so the truth is that we all need relationships of our own generation so that we can talk about what it's like to raise kids together and to go through life and get older together, so that we can talk about what happens when we have to go from our parents taking care of us to us taking care of our parents. But we just as much need those mentors and those voices ahead of us and those voices before us that can teach us and fill out our entire picture of faith and life. So my question is, how are we doing as a church in that? And how are you doing cultivating those relationships in your own life? In many ways, I think we're doing okay. In many ways, I think we have a long challenge ahead of us too. And don't get me wrong, this is the challenge of our day. This is a part of our mission as followers of Jesus. We have to be able to transmit our faith and translate our faith to the next generation. Because again, once again, this whole book of Timothy is that exact thing. It is that letter of an older Christian doing what he can to pass along that wisdom to a younger generation. Paul says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, "I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching." Why? Because as he says, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation or an offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The reality is that we're all not going to be here one day. But what we have to pass on that has been passed on to us is a gift that we can continue to give. And Paul's mission, especially as he neared the end, was giving this gift to Timothy. He sought to empower Timothy, carry on the mission of faith. Don't let it pass on with me. Or thinking about my analogy from before, it was the time for Timothy to not be the passenger in the car anymore. It was time for him to get in the driver's seat and lead. This is a core aspect of the Christian life, and it's something we're called to do. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, Moses is talking and he says, "But take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How you once stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people for me, and I will let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me as long as they live on the earth, and may teach their children also.'" Psalm 145 says, "One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." In chapter 16 of Exodus, Paul is in jail. He's in jail with Silas. And in the middle of the night, there's an earthquake that happens. And the jail gets open and the temptation to flee happens. But Paul says, "Wait, we're going to stay here." When the jailer realizes that the doors are open, he starts freaking out, saying, "Oh my goodness, all these prisoners have left, and now I'm going to get in trouble." And Paul says to him, "No, we haven't gone anywhere." And the jailer is so moved that they wouldn't just escape on their own. He comes to them and it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus so that you'll be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And as they spoke the word, and at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. First and foremost, the responsibility of sharing our faith begins at home. It begins at home. It's not something that can be outsourced entirely to the church. The church has a role to play, but as parents, it is your role first and foremost to instruct your kids. I had a student one time here in church, and her dad came to me, and he was so upset because his daughter had converted to Catholicism, and she was a member here at our church, and he said, "How could you let this happen?" And I said to him, "I see her maybe 3 hours a week. Do you know where you send her to school? A Catholic school." We here have just a little bit of time when at home and at school are such great places of influence. Make sure you know that and recognize that, and don't try to put it all on the church. It's not meant to be. I had some neighbors that lived across the street from us that are not there anymore. We have new neighbors now. But the neighbors before this, they moved in, and at one point I got to know them, and I said, "Hey, why don't you come join us at church? We'd love to have you. We'd love to see you." And they looked at me and they said, "Well, thank you so much, but we'll probably come maybe when our kids get a little older," or actually they didn't have kids at the time. "When we have kids, we want them to come and be a part of the church and learn some good values. We'll come then." And I thought to myself, if you don't love Jesus, if you don't love church now, I find it incredibly unlikely that you're going to bring your kids and that your kids are going to grow up with any sort of passion for Jesus or God whatsoever. Parents, it's your role first. It's your role first. The church has a role. Our role is to help empower you as parents to do what God has called you to do. It's your job, and it's all of our job as church members to present a compelling witness of faith to the next generation. That's what's important for us as a church. We have to have more than a desire to be intergenerational here at Brush Hill. We have to have a burning desire, a burning passion for Jesus to be glorified by our grandparents as well as our grandkids. We must be intentionally intergenerational. We want to be a culture of that's a multi-generational church, meaning we want to grow up. I want to grow up with people that are in my same age and going through what I'm going through. We all need that as people and as a church. But I also want to make sure that I have people ahead of me like John Turnham, who is such a mentor. And I want to have people like Dale Harvey that I sat with in Sunday school this morning and could talk to about what's going on in his life. It's for the benefit of all of us if we have that. And it is our challenge, and it is a challenge that we in the Western church are struggling to face. There are plenty of stats out there that I could bring up that show the downward trajectory of the Christian faith and church participation among the church here in the West. One especially alarming to me was given by Barna, who is an organization that does polls and does research. And it talked about how 10% of those who grow up in the church are what they call resilient disciples. Their criteria of a resilient disciple was someone that attends church monthly and engage with the church more than just worship services. That they have a trust in the authority of the Bible. That they're personally committed to Jesus and believe He's the Son of God who is crucified and resurrected. And they have a desire to move into society and transform it as an expression of their faith. Four things. 10% of today's youth, of those who grew up in the church, are resilient disciples. That's not going to cut it. And I think the reality today is that many people have just as many spiritual questions and desires and things they're wondering about as any time before. They're wondering about the meaning of life and the nature of life. That hasn't changed from the time when maybe you were a kid and growing up as well. But what has changed is that the relevance of the church has really faded away. It's become less of a part of their journey. And this, I believe, is due to to many factors, but a few important ones. The first is that there is no longer the cultural pressure of even coming or belonging to a church. Many of y'all maybe can talk about times when growing up, church was the thing to do. Most people went to church. That is no longer the case today. In some ways, I think that's a good thing. Okay, I'll just go ahead and say it. It really sorts out those that really want to be here and those that just only did it because it was what was expected of them. I think that's one thing that has caused the church's relevance to go away. The other thing, I think, is that we are in a time of really highly individualistic, independent authority, where people are just untrusting of institutions. They're untrusting of really any kind of authority right now. How many times do we see in the news about the wrestling with authority that we see? If you have a spiritual question or a spiritual health issue, you don't go seek a map maker like many of us had when we grew up. No, instead you go to Google. Go on there and type Google. Go into Google and type and you just start out questions about God, and you'll see an amazing questions that people are not looking for the church to answer. They're looking for Google to answer it. Just like if you have a physical health problem, you probably go and WebMD it first. I know some of y'all probably go out there and do that, and Katie, I see you nodding your head. I agree. You have to go seek the professionals. We can't just do it on our own. But the relevance of the church has lessened too, as the deconstruction of norms has continued in all sectors. What once was a normal thing now is being questioned and deconstructed and thrown out. But the other thing that's important for us this morning to think about is that I think the church's relevance has lessened in many ways because of ourselves. Because of ourselves. Too many times the church prioritizes institutional survival and power and our own comfort over the mission of God. The covering up of so many injustices people are sick of. The playing of political power games, younger Christians don't want to see any part of it. This last one is so important for us. We, as a church and as Christians, we cannot settle for being comfortable at the excuse of the mission of God. That's why we're going to talk about it next week. That's why we're going to get a little uncomfortable next week when we go outside these walls, because God has called us not to remain comfortable with the journey we're on. God has called us to care about where we're going and who's in the car with us. This is so important for us. This is so important for us. God has called us to be the salt and the light of the world, to suffer with the hurting, to fight against the works of the devil in our own lives and in the lives of others. God has called us to continually be asking, how can we reach more people for Jesus? How can we bring justice and hope into the world? Not how can we keep this institutional thing going. We need to take more risks. But to wrap up our time this morning, I want us to ask this question. How can we be more intentionally intergenerational as a church? How can we develop these relationships among ourselves? There's three things that I noticed from our text this morning. The first one is all about relationship. It's all about relationship. We touched on this a little bit already, but just start in verse 2. Verse 2, Paul calls Timothy his beloved child. In verse 3, it says that he remembers him constantly in his prayers. In verse 4, it says he talks about how much seeing Timothy fills him with joy. Paul is just oozing out love for Timothy. He wants him to know how much he matters to him, how much he cares about him. When we think about those resilient Christians, over 90% of the young resilient Christians said that they see the church as a place where they belong. And over 80% said that they are connected to a community of Christians. One of the main reasons they stick around is because they can come into the church and know that they have someone here that loves them, that's praying for them, that cares about them, that wants to hear about their life, that wants them to take part in what they're doing. Relationship is so key. This goes beyond a few adults helping out in a children's ministry or a youth ministry. I think it looks a lot more like having adults and students a part of worship together, as we just got to see Evan playing his clarinet, and it was awesome. You know, it looks more like Christians, young and old, serving together. It looks like when I sat around the table with the Turnhams, with the youth together, and we all listened to stories and talked about life. It looked like when Katie and I went to college, we were a part of this church, where each week we are a part of something called Care Family, where a church, where a few church members adopted some poor college kids and invited us over to their home, and we sat there and ate together and just talked about what was going on. It was awesome for us. It looks like when I went out to the ballpark a few weeks ago and saw Ryan Kelly play baseball, I saw a row of his parents, of the Kellys, of Lee, and so many others outside the church supporting that youth, letting him know that he is valuable. How are you, how are we praying for, encouraging, welcoming, and loving young people these days? Probably not by calling them young people. Every time someone calls me a young person, I feel like, you know, I'm old. So, but also listening. Listening. That is so important. Listening. And it goes to not talking down to people either way. I used to have to get onto the youth so bad for how they would talk down about older people who didn't know much as, you know, that they thought of, right? They thought these older people are just relics from the past. They don't know anything. And I had to get on to them. And then when the more we were together, the more they got to see, wait a minute, this person can provide me a map of where I need to go. And same way with the others. How many times have I heard, kids these days just don't understand? Maybe, but maybe there's more to it. But we need to think about our relationships. This goes beyond saying hi. This is saying your ideas are welcome here. Your talents, your gifts are welcome here. What you like and care about are welcome here. Your leadership is welcome here. But the second thing also is how we can be intentionally intergenerational. Ooh, I'll get it one day. Comes from what I see in verses 8 through 12 of our text this morning. Paul there says that he is a prisoner for the faith, that he has suffered because he has been faithful. I think people today, not just kids, are looking for Christians who are unashamed of the gospel, who are willing to say, I will suffer for Jesus. I will not do what's popular. I will not do just what anyone else does. I'm willing to take this faith so seriously that it will cost me. Because in teaching, we see that there's a couple kinds of teaching. There's an implicit teaching, and there's an explicit teaching. The implicit is what we see by the example given to us. The explicit is what is actually taught to us. Kids today want to see, people today want to see a church that is unashamed of the gospel, that's willing to go out and suffer for their faith. So many times I hear the charge of hypocrisy for Christians. Oh, you say one thing, but you do another. Christians, I think everybody's a hypocrite. But second of all, Christians should be uniquely equipped to acknowledge this and grow from it. We know we don't get it right because we're saved by grace. We know we mess up, so we should acknowledge when we are off and be willing to say, Lord, come restore us once again. What kind of witness are our children seeing in us? Do we talk about prayer, or do they actually see and hear us praying? Do we talk about a God who loved the poor, or do they see a parent? Do they see a church who is sacrificing for the poor? Do they see us hammering people with what the Bible says without ever reading it on our private time? In today's time of media, bad press is easily accessed. Instead, we need to provide a personal example of Christians to counteract with. So many times I'd hear a youth say to me, well, do you see what people in the church have done? I said, yeah, I see that in the news. But do you remember seeing what this person did in the church for you? Don't just rest and make your opinion of Christians by what you see in the news. Think about the people that helped raise you as a kid here in the church. We need to suffer more as Christians because we're taking our faith seriously. And the last thing in verses 13 and 14, Paul encourages Timothy to hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith, in the love that is in Christ Jesus, and to guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit. In all of these things, once again, we do not sacrifice truth, but we hold firmly to that map that our parents have passed down to us. We hold firmly to the truth that the ancestors have given us, recognizing the gift that it is. We hold firmly to the truth. So what can we do as a church? Learn, learn, learn. Learn how to not just know Scripture, but do you know how to articulate it? Not just memorize Scripture, though we should do that, but know how it actually applies. May Jesus be precious to us. May we hang on and guard that treasure. Maybe this is a time more than any other when God is calling you to take those first steps to really know His Word. I want to encourage you to come to our Bible studies. Come down here for Sunday school here in the sanctuary at 9 with Greg, or Chris's class in the Ever Ready class. It's a little warm. Maybe wear a short sleeve shirt, but we're working on that. On Wednesday night, we have a Bible study that we're doing in person and online, so there's no excuses, where we're finishing up Proverbs. This is a time when God is calling all of us to really hang on. Do we really think that God's Word, do we really think Jesus is precious and a treasure to us or not? My friends, if we think this way, I know that we'll be able to pass this on to the kids that we have in our midst, to the younger Christians who are looking for a way to go, who are looking for that map of the future. And it won't always be easy. At the very end, I thought about not including verses 15 through 18, But I did, because we see in there that Paul recognizes that not everyone goes along with him. He talks about in those verses that one of the people in his life abandoned him in prison, that he's no longer with him. And I know many of us mourn today because we have people that we've invested a lot in who have gone away from the church, gone away from the faith, and that hurts us. We also see there in that passage that there are many others that Paul is rejoicing in. God has given us an amazing gift in this church particularly, of people of different generations who are accepting the gift and living into that mission of passing it on. My friends, let us not grow weary in praying for the people in our midst who have maybe gone astray. Let us not grow weary in being unashamed for the gospel, of not resting in the comforts of where we are, but constantly be pioneering a new path to reaching those that are far from the love of our Lord. It is the greatest thing we can offer. Let us not just rest in our heritage, but move forward with thinking about what is our legacy. So my friends, let us embrace this gift of being an intentionally intergenerational church. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for this letter that we read from Paul to Timothy. Thank you for the fact, God, that there's so much wisdom, there's so much knowledge, there's so much to the journey of life and faith that has been passed down to us, that has gotten us to this place. We rejoice in it. And Lord, we thank you so much for it, but God, we don't want to just take it and do nothing with it. Lord, we want to embrace the challenge of creating that same map for the people that come ahead of us, that come before us and after us. Thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful church that has an amazing legacy of young and old and everything in between. God, we embrace the oldest members of our church, those that are our matriarchs and our patriarchs, those that have formed the legacy that we now have, God, and we thank you for the youngest members that we have as well. It is a blessing, Lord, that we have the privilege of teaching them and showing them. Help us, Lord, to form those relationships and embrace the great communion of saints that make up the church. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Brother Paul asked me to share, but what I didn't know was I would have to follow Jenny and Dad and Evan and that beautiful sermon and Barry and the choir. Amen. So bear with me. Brush Hill is an intentionally intergenerational church. What does that mean? Paul explained it. He explained it beautifully. Every church is multi-generational, just about. And that's a noun. To me, intergenerational is a verb. That's what we do with multiple generations. What we do through our many generations with the Lord's guidance. I loved Brother Paul's scripture passage this morning. And as I read it this week, two things came to mind. I am so thrilled that the Lord does not put any of us in a tiny, little, neat box according to our age, and that He is the creator of all generations. It's easy to take that for granted. We've all known about generations since we were young, but someone had to come up with the idea of generations. Not only the idea of generations, but the purpose of generations. And that, to me, is genius. For those of you who know me deeply, know that I will go to my grave praising Him that He loves us enough to give us generations. That is genius, and that is pure love. I like that Brush Hill is and has always been intentionally intergenerational. Christ commands us to walk through seasons with each other, regardless of age, and His life is a glorious example of that. Think about all the ways, Brush Hill, or that the Lord has worked in our church's life and our seasons and ages. We've welcomed neighborhood youngsters through Vacation Bible School. We've supported our college students. We've been inspired by our young people who are just learning about Jesus' love and they are so passionate about it. We've laid hands on the infirm of all ages. We encourage our elderly and our shut-ins. We have held hands with fellow church members as they pass from this life into glory. We help new parents who are pulling their hair out. We help the newly single, the newly divorced, the newly married, the newly bereaved, the newly retired, the empty nesters struggling with purpose. We have changed diapers on young folks. We have attended school functions of our young people. We have checked in with folks of all ages, and we have prayed over all ages. At a young age, I was poured into at Brush Hill, and that has made it easier, a little easier, for me to pour in to others. We have witnessed all ages join the church. All ages make public professions of faith. We have witnessed all ages grow in their faith and become disciples. We have witnessed all ages here support and encourage one another and ultimately become the hands and feet of Christ. We had our hands full back in the day, in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, being intergenerational to one another. Brush Hill was standing room only. You had to get here early, didn't you, Val? Because you wouldn't get a seat if you were late. But what about today? Church membership and affiliation is declining in the United States. It is supposedly growing in leaps and bounds. Praise God over the world, even in non-Christian, traditional Christian areas. Praise God. So if we're to believe all the research studies, the next few years should be interesting with church membership. So we're a smallish congregation now, so how we do intergenerational today and in the immediate future may look different than a few years ago. And that could be a challenge, that could be exhausting, that could be a burden, but it can also be seen as a loving, fun, creative, and unique opportunity. The good news is that we have a rich mission field, and I know you know this. Transplants of all ages, and especially young people, are coming to the IT city, and they're coming to Madison and Englewood and East Nashville. And these neighbors may not ever be interested in organized religion, and that's okay. They may not ever come in our church, and that's okay. They may not ever fill a pew, and that's okay. It doesn't change our mission. Our mission is the same as when we relocated here, I believe, in 63 or 64. Okay, thank you. To love them, to give them a smile, or a hug, or a kind word, or a listening ear, to encourage them, to help them settle into the neighborhood in a new city, to offer a helping hand. But more than anything, to show a loving, merciful, and sacrificial Jesus to them, regardless of whether they ever step foot in Brush Hill or not, and regardless of their age or what season of the journey they're in. I take comfort in knowing the Lord established the foundations of the earth, so he is not surprised by what's going on in the United States and in communities. He's not surprised by that. He's probably not even worried about it. He's not surprised by church trends, culture trends, changing demographics, or religion statistics. He knows what role we will play in the future and why we are here in Englewood at this very time. We can't be everything to everybody at all times. We will continue to be imperfect people, and we will walk an imperfect journey. But it's good to know that with his guidance, we will continue to use what he's given us to embrace all generations in all seasons. We are guardians of good gifts and some good stuff. In closing, and to encourage us, I like the fact that we are intergenerational and that he knows what Brush Hill's future is, however that may look. Thank you.
As we get ready to sing our final hymn here, let's just pray. Let's just stand together and sing and pray. I'm just praying that the Spirit will continue to work in our church. The Spirit will be poured out among our church and among our neighborhood, friends, family, and neighbors, that we might welcome them into the family of God by which they're a part of, with which we are as well. Let's worship.